worship with us this morning, the second Sunday after Pentecost. And as you can see, the table is set before us. So as we worship God this morning, let's also be preparing our hearts to come to the table, to feast upon our Savior and have our faith strengthened. If you do have a bulletin, there are a few announcements I'd like to call your attention to before we begin our worship service. And first and foremost, John Keane and his family are officially on vacation. However, this past week, unfortunately, they passed sickness amongst each other all week long. And this morning, Diane and Carolyn are still sick. However, Diane insisted yesterday that John and the rest of the family proceed to the beach and they would follow today. And so that still is their plan. But do be lifting up the Keens in prayer that not only they would have a swift and full recovery from sickness, but that they would have a wonderful and refreshing vacation as well. And so this morning we are privileged to have with us Reverend Ivan Lambert, who is a fellow minister in our presbytery. And he and his wife Diane and their two boys live in Winter Haven, Florida. So I had the privilege of serving alongside Ivan while I was in Winter Haven. And also in the bulletin, we do have a number of announcements pertaining to our children's ministry. First of all, we have a service opportunity. We are calling for volunteers to serve in our nursery. We would like to have one volunteer per week in our nursery, and Dina Johnson will be coordinating this. So if you feel the nudge from the Holy Spirit to volunteer, perhaps one Sunday every other month, give Dina a call, and she'd be happy to use your skills. And then also, we have one position left for our children's Sunday school. It's an assistant for our first through third graders. And so this will be someone who is giving our normal teachers a break. And as an assistant, your job is very easy. So please give Jackie Tonis a call and let's fill that one last spot, as today is the beginning of our new quarter. So we do need someone to fill in even this morning. And also for children's worship, which our children go out to after the doxology in our morning worship service, we are looking for a worship coordinator. Kathy Armstrong has been leading this, and she has done a fantastic job. She would like to have a little break, and so if we can share the workload and have someone else step forward and be willing to take that coordinator position for the next year, that would be wonderful. And also in your bulletins, there are a number of announcements pertaining to our upcoming VBS program. Be sure to read through all of those. And for middle school and high school students, today is the deadline to sign up for our kickoff summer event to Disney Quest. So be sure to let me know if you are interested in going. And so for now, we are here to worship. So let's prepare our hearts as we listen to the prelude. If you'll notice in the front of your bulletin, there is a reflection. It is from the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 81, especially pertinent as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. So take this time to turn off any electronic devices or any beepers or watches that may be a distraction among us. And let's focus our thoughts upon our Savior Jesus as we worship Him with all of our hearts this morning. Let's prepare our hearts. Good morning.
Thank you.
Following along in your bulletins, our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it.
For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters.
Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior.
Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your praise, God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Amen. Oh, would you stand with me as we sing our opening hymn, O Worship the King, hymn number 2. We'll be singing verses 1 through 4 only. Stand with me, please. Father God, we do praise you this morning. We acknowledge that you indeed are the King of glory. And as we come to worship and exalt you, we acknowledge that apart from Jesus, we do not have clean hands nor a pure heart. Apart from Jesus, we would not be able to stand in your presence, for we have no merit of our own, but only the merit of Jesus that is given to us. Therefore, Father, it is through Jesus, our Savior, that we approach you in worship this morning. We ask that you would receive and that you would sanctify, make more pure our worship this morning. And to you be all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, this morning, we get to recite together the Nicene Creed. So, Christian, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And we are reading this morning the message of John the Baptist, whom Jesus called the greatest prophet. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are grateful that you not only are Almighty God over all things, but that you are also a tender and merciful Father, because we indeed need mercy. We have sinned against you. We acknowledge this morning that we have been lazy, selfish, prideful, lustful, arrogant, unforgiving, and unloving. Father, we come to you with broken and contrite hearts. We ask that you would have mercy upon us. Would you forgive us, please? And we also ask, Father, that by the Holy Spirit, you would enable us to resist our temptations and to live righteous and holy lives to the glory of your name. And therefore, Father, having been cleansed of our sin through Jesus Christ, we continue to worship you by humbly bringing to you our requests and petitions. Father, we pray for our missionaries. Pray for Dave Hawes, for Don and Judy Vanderplug, for Mark and Eileen Malou. Lord, bless them. Would you bear much fruit through their ministries? And would you provide for their needs? Lord God, we also pray for your church. Would you give her hope and joy as she labors in the world and awaits the coming of her bridegroom, Jesus Christ? We pray specifically for this congregation. Would you instill within us a heart for this city of Tampa in such a way that our words, our actions, and our prayers would show forth that you indeed exist. You indeed are gracious and are calling all people to yourself. Father, would you be with our elders and our deacons? We thank you for them. Would you continue to fill them with wisdom and understanding, especially as we navigate these financially difficult days? Father, we also lift up Reverend Ivan Lambert this morning. Thank you for bringing him here safe and sound. I pray that you would speak through him today as he proclaims your word. And would you bless his family back home in Winter Haven? Father, for those who are suffering, we lift up the Keene family. Father, I pray that you would bring swift and speedy recovery to Diane and to Carolyn. You continue to strengthen the bodies of John and Grace and Jonathan. And Lord, that you would give them a restful, an enjoyable, and a refreshing vacation. Father, may they cast all of their cares upon you. And may their joy be in you even this very morning. Father, for those who are seeking employment, we lift up to you Elaine Crescent, Marnath Buddhasingh, Matthew Matisse, Father, any others among us, would you provide a steady, consistent employment for these people, Lord, that we may work as you have called us to. And Father, we pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning again. The second scripture lesson for this morning, which will be the text for this morning, is Matthew chapter 11, the first 15 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear."
Oh, would you stand with me as we sing our offertory hymn, hymn number 146, "Break Thou the Bread of Life."
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Psalm 100, verses 3 through 5. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Would you pray with me? Father God, You indeed are good. And so we lift up our hearts, we lift up our voices, we give thanks to You, we praise Your name. Father, thank You for all the blessings that You have provided for us, for every good and perfect gift comes from You. And so, Father, we ask that You would receive these tithes and offerings, that You would bless them, that You would use them to expand Your kingdom for the glory of Your holy name. For it's in our Savior, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Stand with me for the doxology.
Two weeks ago on a Sunday evening, was on the computer, and I was on Facebook visiting with an old friend from about 20 years ago, and he suddenly wrote me a message which said, Ivan, I don't know if you're interested or not, but there is a special coming on at 10 o'clock. It was about 9:30 at the time. There's a special program coming on at 10 o'clock on MTV. So I wrote back, yeah, I watch MTV every day. And he got a chuckle out of that, just as you did. I had never watched MTV except for flipping through the channels, and for obvious reasons, I guess. But he proceeded to tell me that the program was going to depict two married couples that were just recently married, so they were newlyweds, and one of the couples was actually from his church, a Southern Baptist church in Alabama. So I said, on MTV? So I got to check this out. So I told my wife about it, and a half hour later, of course, we were watching, of all things, MTV. Sure enough, there was the two couples who had just recently been married. One was a couple that had been living in Alabama, and they were moving to Mississippi because of work. And the other was a couple that had been living in Virginia and was moving to Indiana, and that's where they had found work. This couple, as I mentioned, was the ones from Alabama, of which my friend wanted me to watch. So I watched. What I found interesting and why it was a good story for MTV was that this particular couple had taken very serious the scriptural commands and admonitions regarding marriage and the purity of marriage, the sanctity of marriage. So much so that this couple had decided that their first kiss would be at the wedding. Can you imagine the MTV audience that was watching that? I mean, I was shocked. I don't regularly watch MTV. So we're sitting there watching this, and of course they're depicting what the couple is saying, and they actually have film crews going with the couple, and they're following the couple to their honeymoon night. They follow them into the hotel. They talk with them briefly, and she says, I can't wait for tonight. It's going to be the most perfect night ever. To which I looked at my wife, and I said, oh my. Has anyone ever taught this girl about unmet expectations? Now, the reason I mention that this morning, because what we have for us in Matthew chapter 11, what we've already read for us is a man who is not having his expectations met. We find a man, John the Baptist, who had been told from his youth that he would be the man who would be the prophet to tell of the one who was to come, the Christ. And so Matthew says right here in Matthew chapter 11, you will notice in verse 2 that he said, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing. Matthew doesn't call him Jesus here, though he has done that repeatedly throughout Matthew chapter 8, 9, and 10. What Matthew is showing indeed here is that Jesus indeed was the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah, the anointed one from God to come. And that's what Christ means. But John is in prison. John has been the one who has been teaching that Jesus would come. We read earlier in the first scripture lesson back in Matthew chapter 3, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then this word. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John was going around teaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The one who is coming to bring in the kingship, the kingdom of God to earth is coming. And if you do not repent, you will face the judgment. But what has happened? John has not experienced things as he thought they should fall in line. He has read Isaiah very closely. He knows he is the one to come. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, a path straight. Isaiah 40. John knows he's that one, and yet he's in prison. Hello, Jesus, if you are the one, what am I doing in prison? Isaiah says you'll come and do these wonderful things, but you'll also come in judgment, in righteousness and justice. These will be things that are so dear to you, you will not wink at sin. You will execute your justice on sinners. But yet Herod Antipas and his wickedness still reigns. And what's more, when I stood up for you and preached up against morality and immorality, it cost me. I'm in prison. And so as John's disciples are there visiting John, John says, go ask him. And you ask him directly, are you the one or aren't you? You see, this is a reminder for all of us. John is, in many ways, no different than you and I. For you know many times you have said, hello? This is not going the way I planned it. This is not what I thought it would be to follow you. I'm trying to stand for right. And look how I'm suffering. Are you the one or aren't you? I saw this illustrated in our own family in 2005. We had a tough time at the end of 2005. And we found ourselves very surprised and suffering in a way that we did not anticipate. And in trying to explain it to our oldest, I didn't really explain anything to our youngest. You know, at the time he was 7 years old. He would not understand. In trying to explain it to our oldest, who at the time was, 12 years old. And he was struggling. So much so that he came out from his room one night, and he was visibly upset, voice cracking, tears in his eyes. He came out with his Bible, and he said, Dad, if God is who he says he is, then this isn't true. What are you talking about? What isn't true? This verse right here. And he read it. And the verse reads, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. You see, for my son David, he could not see any good at that moment in what was transpiring and how our family was suffering. And so he was doubting God. He was doubting God's word. Unmet expectations. We know that John is much gripped with fear. Imagine the prisons of the first century under the Jewish ruler Herod Antipas. Imagine the heat by day, the cold by night, the unsanitary conditions. He is a man who has suffered greatly for the kingdom. And so his disciples come to Jesus and they ask, are you the one or aren't you? Jesus replied in verse 4, we saw, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Go back and tell John what the evidence says. I don't know how many of you have watched CSI. There are like three or four different CSIs now. I just stayed with the original, okay? But in that show, a prevailing theme year after year is you don't follow your emotions, you don't follow your hunches, you follow the evidence. So Jesus says, you go back to John, and you men tell John what you see and hear. You tell him the evidence that the blind are receiving sight. In my presence, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. You go back and you tell John that. And then Jesus adds one more final concluding statement. And blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And so John's disciples are leaving. Matthew depicts that scene for us. But Matthew says that as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus then turned to the crowd. And he said to them, What did you go out into the desert to see anyway? What did you go out into the desert to see? Did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? What Matthew is giving us a glimpse of here, a brief snapshot, if you will, is that not only were John's disciples and John doubting who Jesus was, but the crowds were doubting who John the Baptist was. And so Jesus sees this as a teachable moment, and he turns to the crowds and he says, "So how about you? Yeah, John's in prison, that's right. What did you go out to see anyway? Did you go out to find some man that was just going to take some grass?" I call it golf theology, fairway theology. You know, you've watched golfers on television. They'll take some grass as they're about to hit their shot, toss it into the air, and watch the winds so they can calculate their shots. John says, Jesus says, "Did you go out to see a man who was like a reed that's just easily swayed by the wind? A man who will conduct a poll, see what the people think, and then go with that. After all, you have to please the majority, right?" By the way, there's not just one political party that believes that way. Are we putting our trust in men who are easily swayed by the winds? John says, "No. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes?" You remember John. A man going out into the desert and the villages and places of no population and not wearing fine clothes at all and eating diets of locusts and wild honey and a very simple man. Did you go out? Jesus says, "Did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes when you went out to see John?" He says, "No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces." A dig at those who put John in prison. The kings. Those who are the upper elites. Those who are the political figures of the region. They get to wear their fine clothes. They look successful while John's in prison. And you think John not successful. Isn't that like us today, some 2,000 years later? We think the pastors that are successful are the ones with the large churches, the large television ministries, the authors of many books. Not so here. In prison. A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Jesus says, "Yes, and I tell you, you saw more than a prophet. Because this was the very one in whom it was written, verse 10, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Malachi 3. What you ended up seeing, that simple guy who wasn't very good looking, who didn't have the best of hygiene, who ate the simple diets, who did not go to the best restaurants, who did not wear the best clothes, the one who's now in prison that you don't think is a success. That's the very one about whom it was written in Malachi 3. And so Jesus says in verse 11, I tell you the truth. Now, Jesus was always telling the truth. Jesus is saying, you get this. You listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. You know, we do the same thing. We say it time. Now, I'm meaning to tell you the truth right now. All right? Listen carefully, Jesus says. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow. The man that's in prison? The man that we assume if he was so faithful and so successful, then God would be blessing him now. Isn't that what we do when we give testimony? God's blessing me now. And then we tell of how we got the promotion, of how we inherited a lot, or how this car just fell into our lap, etc., etc., etc. Maybe God's blessing us when we're thrown in prison. For it is there our faith will grow. He says, I tell you, among women, there is not one that has risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now, how was John the Baptist greater than all those who came before him? He certainly is not speaking here of some sort of military might, for it is David who defeated his many enemies, enlarging the borders for the nation of Israel. It is Solomon who ended up building great buildings and their navy and forces and their chariots and horses increased in numbers and numbers. It is not in that way that John the Baptist was greater. He certainly didn't play the role that Moses did, 40 years through the wilderness wanderings, leading the people to the land. Isaiah talked of John who would come, Isaiah 40. Malachi wrote of him, we saw in Malachi 3. What books do we have in Scripture that are written by John the Baptist? And yet he says, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. You see, the hint that we have in what Jesus is saying is for us in just the previous verses that we just read a few moments ago. He said in verse 9, then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. In other words, more than just one of in the long line of prophets that worked for the nation of Israel by God's command and commission. But that this was the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. You see, Jesus is looking at the crowds and he is saying, not only is John the Baptist the one, but don't miss why he's the one. He's the one because he came to talk about the one who would come, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who would say the kingdom of God is at hand because I am among you. The time has come. Jesus is saying this one is the greatest because those other prophets, they told of the one who would come in the future. But he's the greatest because of the role he was given. He told that the king is now here. And I am that one. I tell you the truth. And then he continues, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Huh? The least in the kingdom is greater than John? Can't you imagine the heads being scratched, the mouths falling open? Nudging each other. What's he talking about? And so he continues. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and yet forceful men lay hold of it. There's been great opposition. John's in prison. Jesus, in teaching his Sermon on the Mount, said, blessed are you when people falsely accuse you because of me, when they slander you, when they say things about you. They falsely accuse you, he said in Matthew 5, because of me. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Anyone who comes after John, who is a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, is said to be least in the kingdom. But here, those who are least in the kingdom are greater than John. For all the prophets in the law have prophesied until John. Verse 13. We know of how Moses told of a prophet who would come and he would be the one true prophet. He was speaking of Jesus. We know of how the temple sacrifices pointed forward to the one who would come and meet the needs, the one who would pay for the sins. We know the different meals they had, that they pointed forward to Christ. We know that the law itself pointed forward to the one who would obey the law. The righteousness of God come to earth. And so they've all prophesied, the prophets and the law until the time of John, but he who is least in the kingdom Those who come after John are greater than John. How so? Well, I don't think any of us are going to be writing any books that are in Scripture. In the context, we must be the comparative analysis here is how John was greater than those who came before him. And so how John was greater than those who came before him is how we are greater than John. That is to say, that as John gave witness to Jesus, the Christ, the chosen one, the King of Kings, come to earth. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1. As John gave witness and declared of Jesus, that's what made him greater than those who were before him, who spoke for God. So too, as hard as it is to believe, as you declare Jesus in your life circle, under your roof, in your neighborhood, at the workplace, in this church, in your schools, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Mind-boggling, isn't it? Don't go by how you feel. You know, there are days you don't even feel saved, right? Go with the evidence. Go with what he says. Don't go by your feelings and your intuitions. And so Jesus looked at the crowds and he said in verse 14, if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. You better listen to what John was saying. Heads up, I'm here now. I'm the one. You better repent and follow me, because John spoke of me. Unmet expectations. As that young woman talked about how that was going to be the perfect night for her. As my son, David, was doubting God and pointing at Romans 8:28 and saying, he's not working this out for my good. As you find you struggle, as you find you lose battles in this life, as you find you are persecuted, as you find following Jesus costs you, take to heart Jesus' words. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And who else better to say that than the one who left heaven's glory, the one who left the infinite love and comfort of his Father to come to this earth? Oh, he received his crown, right? Yeah, a crown of thorns. He received the public cheers, right? Yeah, on Sunday, Palm Sunday, but on Friday, crucify him. Crucify him. The one who suffered like no other. The one who died like no man has died, because on that cross he is enduring the holy curse of God for sinners like you and me. The one who suffered your condemnation, if you are indeed in Christ. And for you, you have the promise. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you have that promise because he suffered that condemnation. He was the one who knew what to expect and yet did it anyway out of love. In closing, let us remind ourselves that when things are going badly, when things are not going according to the way we would like, and we are genuinely suffering, let us be reminded that maybe the problem is not others around us, though it may be at different times. Maybe at times it may be our own sin, our own choices that brought about those consequences. But other times it may just be God's will that we are called to suffer, Philippians 1. I'm reminded of the man in John chapter 9. The disciples look at the man and imagine this, being blind and hearing others talk about you. And he is hearing them say to Jesus, hey, why is this guy blind anyway? Is it because of some sin he was going to commit that God went ahead and punished him? Or maybe it was a sin his parents committed and that's why he was born blind? Can you imagine hearing that said about you? How you would feel? Jesus' reply was, "Excuse me? Hello? This man is blind that I may be glorified, or that God may be glorified in him." You see, Jesus then giving that man sight when all he had seen was darkness, then is able to better explain how he is the light of the world. Come into a dark, dark world. And so when you are suffering, keep proclaiming Jesus. And you have the promise that though you feel like dirt, though you're doubting God, though you think nothing good is coming out of this, you're actually greater than John the Baptist. You actually have the promise that blessed is he who does not fall away on account of me. And you have the historical knowledge that in time and space, the one who uttered those words has already suffered for you. And if you are in Christ, he suffered for you in a way that you will never suffer. May he be praised. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we cannot begin to understand what it meant to suffer the cross. Not only was there physical anguish and torment, but you tell us that even before the cross, knowing what you would endure, the Father's cup of wrath being poured out on you, you said your soul was very troubled. We can't imagine what you were feeling. And thus you quoted Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have seen today that John had unmet expectations. He couldn't wait for you to go ahead and get after sinners and punish them. But your message for John at that time was, not yet. And we praise you for your mercy that you have not gotten after us and given us the justice that we deserve. So we pray that we would enjoy the good news even better, and that we would want to tell others of the good news. And we claim your promise today that as we tell, you actually say we're greater than John. May we take you at your word. May our faith be increased, and may we not fall away on account of you. This we pray in your name. Amen. I'll ask you now to take your hymnal and turn the hymnal to number 247. And may we sing of the one who suffered for us, O Sacred Head, now wounded.
As you can see, the table is set before us. Let me read the words of institution written by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so as we prepare to come to this table to feast and to be nourished and strengthened by our Lord Jesus, though the bread remains bread, though the cup remains what it is, they do spiritually become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we partake in faith, we are in some mysterious way united to our Savior. Our faith is strengthened and we are equipped to go out and to be the body and blood of our Lord Jesus in the world where he has called us to be. And so, who is this table for? This table is not the table of Seminole Presbyterian Church. It's not the table of the Presbyterian Church in America. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are a member in good standing of any evangelical church that accurately preaches the gospel, and your faith is in Jesus, we invite you to come to this table. Partake. Be united to your Savior. And have your faith strengthened. In fact, the reflection that we read this morning in the beginning of our bulletin from the Heidelberg Catechism, I think so wonderfully states who may partake of the Lord's table. Question 81, the answer reads, "Who may partake? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to live a better life." If that description fits you, we invite you to come and partake of this table. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, we are glad you are here. We do ask that you remain among us and that you refrain from partaking of the table, because our Lord Jesus warns that judgment will come upon those who come to the table in an unworthy manner. And so let's look to our gracious Savior in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do not presume to come to this table on our own merit. For as we've already acknowledged this morning, we do not have any. But we come trusting in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who offered himself for us. Therefore, we ask that you would please pour your Holy Spirit out upon us and upon this bread and this cup, that the bread we break and that the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, would you nourish us with Jesus? Would you feed our very souls with the bread of life? Would you unite us to him, that not only would we be united to our Savior, but yet we would have a spiritual unity with one another. And Father, as this bread and cup is Christ's body for us. Would you indeed send us out to be the body of Christ in the world? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've read about, on the night that our Savior Jesus was betrayed, he had gathered with his disciples, and he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, what you hold in your hands, as real as that is how real the promise of God is, that by faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is credited to you. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Lord Jesus took the cup, and after he had given thanks, as been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Thank you. Well, again, the cup that you hold in your hands, as you smell that, as you drink that, remember that as real as that is how real the promise of Jesus, that by faith in Him, you are forgiven of your sins. And we will one day be with Jesus forever. Take and drink. Lord God, we praise you this morning that this indeed is the Lord's day, the day you have called us to gather together as your people to worship you, to call upon you in prayer, to be nourished by word and sacrament. Father, what a privilege it is to bask in your special presence with one another. And we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, by whom we are able to come into your presence. Thank you for our Savior that he sacrificed himself for us that we may have life. And would you more and more unite us to him and fill us with your Spirit that we may live as those who reflect your love, your compassion, and may we glorify you in this world. For the sake of Jesus, amen. Well, would you stand with me as we conclude our worship service by singing hymn number 605, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Stand with me, please.
The benediction I offer for you today is taken from Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Go today in this promise. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you.